Thank you. So normally we would have one of our fine members or guests come up and read the scripture, but as I was thinking about the message that I might deliver this morning, it felt a little more comfortable to include that in some of the words that I'm about to mutter. Now, George Burns had said at one time, the key to a great sermon is it's got a great opening. And it's got a great conclusion. The shorter the distance in between is the key. Those of you who have been here before know that the likelihood of that is, well, small. But I begin with a message that is near and dear to my heart, and I believe near and dear to all of our hearts. But I want to begin by some news from this past week. It was in 1788 that the state of New Hampshire, beautiful state that we've moved back to, ratified the Constitution of the United States. It was the ninth state, and that put it into motion, the Constitution. 185 years later, the Supreme Court of the United States made a decision that said that the Constitution gives the right of a woman to an abortion. That happened in 1973. You may know that just a few days ago, the Supreme Court of the United States looked at the Constitution again and made another decision. They overturned a decision that they had made several decades before. This is not a sermon about that. It is a sermon about how it is that a document that has been in existence since 1785 can be interpreted differently. It's not just the Constitution. I bring you the idea of the Bible and all the different interpretations that we've had and comings and the goings of different decisions by churches and elders and theologians. Part of the lesson is that we understand what's been written, what it means, is where the fun begins. For instance, you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Several things on that sermon where Jesus was telling his disciples and his listeners that the way to be a follower of me, the way to bring the kingdom of God to this earth is to do these, to realize what he calls, or later became known as, the eight Beatitudes of Jesus. And I'll be brief. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. The kingdom of God is theirs, he said. Later, in that same fifth chapter of Matthew, is this. You who have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You have heard that. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. It starts to get a little uncomfortable. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the left also. And if anyone sues you and takes your coat, then give them your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go two. Give to anyone and everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than any other? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That seems uncomfortably clear. And yet each of us, when we stick ourselves into the middle of this, probably have some level of discomfort. Such is our lives. So I do wonder what Jesus might think. I wonder how we're doing with turning that cheek or resisting the evildoer or giving to those who beg and loving the enemies and those who persecute against us. And I wonder how far most of us are, I know I am, from being perfect like my Heavenly Father. This turn the other cheek is a big one. Do not resist the evil doer. I can see your minds. Well, what do you do? Good question. The first time that I was confronted with the idea of turning the other cheek came many years ago. Linda and I were part of a small human rights delegation to Guatemala. I'd been there a few times. Linda was making her first trip, and we were exploring and meeting villagers, peasants, campesinos, as they say down there, who were being run off their land by corporations and the government, forcefully so. Land that had been in their families for generations, awakened at night with the sound of helicopters and tear gas canisters dropping into their makeshift villages and torching their crops. And through several villages, we came to know a man by the name of Ramiro Chuk. Ramiro was in prison. Ramiro was a peasant leader. He was born into extreme poverty, and he had spent many years in the Catholic Church as a catechist. So he knew his stuff. But he took that stuff into liberation theology, which was then, and less so today, very controversial, because at its core, those who believe in liberation theology, taking the words of Jesus, much like the ones I read, believe that all people are entitled to peace, safety, meaning, and hope, not just in an afterlife, but right here and right now. He protested against the idea that people kept saying, you know, you will get yours later. And so he was very adamant in how he pursued freedom for his people. One day in Guatemala City, 100 miles or so from his home, he was hauled off a bus by the Guatemalan military. This was a few years after the Guatemalan Civil War, which 200,000 people were killed, 85% of them peasants. Women and children, women watched their children being thrown up in the air and caught on the end of a bayonet by a government soldier. Ramiro had a hard time turning the other cheek. And he told me that when I went back to see him in a project that I was later working on when I was in a seminary at Vanderbilt. And I wanted to interview people down there and how their faith got them through such difficult times. And we met Ramiro in the prison that day, a prison unlike anything up here. In fact, it's the only prison in the world in which people actually broke in. It's called El Pavon. You can look that up. People broke in because they wanted to settle a score with some of the gangs in the prison, and they did. And there was Ramiro, and I was asking him about how his faith had helped him, and he said he wasn't sure that it had. He felt in some ways like he was Moses, unqualified, didn't have the right words, really didn't want to be doing this, but he felt that it was right. And he said, the thing that troubles me the most is this thing about turning the other cheek. He said, I'm convinced that something is missing there. He said, you can't witness what I've witnessed. And what he was witnessing was being hauled off a bus illegally by the military, and had he not the wisdom to place a quick phone call to his attorney, Lord knows what would have happened. Later, it turned out there were orders for his assassination. Shoot the leader, right? That didn't work out, but they did hold him in prison. And he was in prison for 8 years. During that 8-year period, his wife, Isabel, moved every 3 weeks with her children. In fear of their life, they moved. And he said, I do not guess, turn the other cheek. Certainly something must be missing. Maybe we have missed the point. And that's a tough one. That's a tough one, because I think it's pretty clear today, even to us who've only lived for less than 100 years, that violence begets more violence. Violence does not end violence. Violence actually sanctions violence, particularly if you've got money and you've got the tools to make it work. So here was this guy who became a friend, mi amigo, wrestling with the idea, how do I turn the other cheek? As fate would have it, there was a general, a very nasty Guatemalan military general who did many, many bad things to Ramiro's people. And he ended up in prison for some of those things. And who became his roommate? The general. It wasn't pretty at first, but as Ramiro and the general began to get away from the particular attachments to their causes, they began to see one another as human beings, as fathers, of people that wanted peace, different means to achieve it, but saying the same goal. And he began to rethink the idea of turning the other cheek. He never became fully convinced, but what worked for me in this and continues to work for me is that the power of turning the other cheek is not to allow someone to slap you on the other cheek. This passage does not in any way condone violence, nor does it condone, encourage, or support the idea that we would resist an evildoer by allowing them to do exactly what they want to do. It does quite the opposite. It actually gives us an enormous amount of power when we realize that we have the ability to always respond to what comes our way. And one way to think of this idea of turning the other cheek is to just take the motion of what happens. Struck here. When I am struck here, I can't really see what's going on over there. When I turn the other cheek, I can see. So if you think of this as a metaphor, as a way that invites us to see things differently, to invite a conversation between Ramiro and the general, the one who is our opposition, the one who we don't like because they have a political affiliation or they've got a particular belief around abortion or any number of other really hot topics. We hold on to hot topics and they cause a divide. They cause a form of violence when we refuse to have a conversation. When we are unwilling to explore the other side, tell me how it is that you arrived at that position. I don't know. I'm curious. Turn the other cheek. Turn away from what it is that you believe, what you're holding on to, and say, okay, the fact that I'm holding on to, the fact that my belly is getting butterflies and my jaw is becoming clenched and I'm breaking out a small sweat should tell us that we're holding on to something that maybe we just might not want to be holding on to. We may feel our righteousness of holding on to our truth. We may have a position on abortion that is really clear to us. I invite you to go talk to the other side. What is their perspective? And I think what begins to happen, what Ramiro's experience became, was this merging of ideas. That we take a little from this and a little from this and maybe find some common ground in which we can go forward to. But it only comes when we are willing to step into it and say, turn the other cheek. You're not going to hit me. You're not. But I am going to listen to you. I want to hear what you've got to say. I don't get it. I'm not going to judge it, but please tell me. Tell me how that came about. Each one of us has an opinion that we hold on to very, very dearly. That comes from someplace. Where did that come from? What happens when we go back and we review the moment that that happened or the circumstances that allowed us to arrive at an opinion that seems abundantly clear and we laugh at the silliness of all those people that don't get it? Why do so many people not get it? Maybe it's we that don't get it. Maybe we're trying to get the wrong thing. Maybe we're trying to get to a place where we're right. Most of us hate to be wrong. So let us stand solidly in the idea that I want to commit to the idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ. The idea of being Christian has been so polluted and so corrupted, I don't know how it's possible for a Christian to be in favor of abortion and against abortion, in favor of war and against war, how a Christian can be in favor of capital punishment and against capital punishment. How can Christianity, based on one man who said these words to us, how can we arrive at multiple interpretations of, much like the Supreme Court did on Thursday? How is that possible? And yet we do. But what is the greater evil? To do what is not included here or to do what is said here? And perhaps we think we're giving away our power in these times when we turn the other cheek. I assure you that if you want to feel abundantly powerful, perhaps more powerful than any other time in your life, is the moment you refuse to be a victim. The moment that you are willing to turn the other cheek. The moment you realize, I'm doing it again. This time I'm going to be curious. The opposite of my defensiveness is my curiosity, my willingness to grow and to learn and to step into this thing called love. Why? Because I believe that we were built in the spirit of love by God. A God that speaks abundantly through Jesus Christ about love. And our whole mission in our lives is to continue to draw closer and closer and closer to that God. I would argue it's impossible to grow close to God if we are angry, if we are violent. Violence comes in the forms of thought. Violence comes in the form of words. Violence comes in the form of action. That is not the responsibility of the government. That is not the responsibility of the Supreme Court of the United States. It is our responsibility. Jesus affirmed that with a Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say these words exactly, but he gave us the recipe to become enormously powerful, to be meek, to be humble, but to refuse to be run over. To adopt the notion of non-resistance, but also with non-violence. Hear this idea of resistance in the form of non-violence. Be creative. The moments of anger that so many of us have had for so long that we've wrestled with it, have broken relationships, have caused car crashes in our own houses, metaphorically speaking, results from something lurking down here where we don't feel safe, where we're filled with fear and we got to reach out and lash out. Someone once said that the only way some people taste success is when they take a bite out of somebody. Right? What do we adopt? Revenge, retribution, right? We are still stuck as a civilization, in most cases, with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, au contraire, in his very best French. He said, not the way, not the way. And yet here we sit 2,000 years later, and I wonder how it is that we've been able to rationalize all that we do in this land, particularly in this land of human rights. How do each one of us contribute to the very thing that we claim that we want the most? What are we willing to give up? How are we willing to become an example of real human divine power, which is to stand steadfast in your conviction, our conviction that the task at hand is to love. And you can get into things about war and other kinds of actions by the government and be overwhelmed by that. But I say to you, that becomes a scary excuse. Take care of the business at hand, the business in front of each of us, each day. What you do in the coffee shop, the coffee hour next to it. What you do after you leave here. How do you meet the world? What happens when somebody pulls out in front of you in a car? And Bruce and I were having some good laughs about some of the things we've done over the years. See, it's an act of anger, and it's an act of violence. And how do we meet that with a very quiet place of peace? The idea is to grow closer to God. That by turning the other cheek, it's not to accept violence. It's not to be weak. It's not to be overwhelmed. It is actually to stand up for a much higher ideal. And imagine the reaction, which is Jesus's point. When we are smacked on the cheek and you turn the other, there's no fun for the smacker. Right? There's no victory. They need people to fight back because they're not going to pick on big 6'7", 280-pound guys when they're 5'7", 120 pounds. The idea is that this truth belongs to us. We cannot take the bait that's given to us by others that flips our switch and triggers our anger, our animosity, and our despair. Despite whatever happens to us, we keep our power through that faith in God, this message of the Sermon on the Mount through Jesus, because we just refuse. We refuse to match violence with violence. And again, the Supreme Court, Donald Trump, Joe Biden, Congress, Governor Sununu, nobody can pass all the legislation in the world, but no one can take your peace away because you have the tools. You came fully equipped with the divine tools of God when you arrived here on that planet. When you came out of the womb into the world, you were fully equipped to deal with this. So I invite you to see this idea of turning the cheek differently. It matters not. There is no argument that I've ever heard that justifies our responding to violence done to us that makes any sense at all. If, in fact, we are pledged to be followers of Jesus and we are pledged to the idea of peace on this earth, peace will never come with a clenched fist. It comes with an open hand. And so I leave you with the idea and the invitation to think of the notion of turning the other cheek as something very different than perhaps you were ever taught. It makes sense when you think Jesus says, if somebody sues you for your coat, give them the cloak also. It's no different. It's no different. You and you alone, accompanied by your God DNA, have all the tools. You are the one that's in charge if you accept that. Amen.